Matthew 4. The calling of the first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now we're going to turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11. Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their nets up on shore and left everything and followed him. And now Ken's going to pass on his message to us. Thank you very much. And I'm sure we will listen very carefully.
I'm sorry that we've got two passages of scripture this morning. But I want to put a title up, and I'm probably, some of you say, "Oh, I remember this from school," or things like that. But it's very simple. You know the principle of ladder lettering is you look at what I don't paint, and a letter will appear before your very eyes. So both passages have to do with what we might call a...
Call.
Right, okay. And these are passages which are very important because we find out about people who became apostles, the close-knit people who actually, the Bible says that it's through Jesus Christ and the apostles that we get the truth that we pass on and we call the gospel. So it's important that we find out if these people are apostles, why they are
called.
Right, okay. And that you'll notice that both these passages are about the same group of people, but they don't exactly give us the same version. There's a lot in common, but there is a fair amount of conjecture, especially among the so-called experts on the Bible, as to how these two passages fit together. I used to work down on just by the Evening Post building called Guardian Royal Exchange, which was an insurance company in the 1970s and 80s. And one of my jobs, I was a claims investigator. So I actually got all these versions of how things got broken or damaged. And then I had to put it all together. And of course, occasionally it was great fun when you got different versions of car accidents. And, you know, sort of you know, from that tree leapt out and hit my car, or to other such gems. But, of course, I was there. My job was actually to make sure that the versions squared. Now, why we're looking at these two versions today is because these people, and this gets us a little edgy sometimes as Christians, they apparently, and this is the punchline in both passages, they were called to... They were called to catch. They were not only called to follow Jesus, but Jesus said that the consequence of following him was that they were going to end up catching people. Now, these days, that sort of can cause us to get a bit jittery. We can sort of think entrapment, illicit persuasion, and all the rest of it. But I think it's good that we examine critically with what the Holy Spirit has given us in the inspiration of Scripture to actually carry and understand this. Now, I've painted, you may not have appreciated my brilliant artwork, but I've painted in the background here a net. It's not a spider's web, all right? It's a net. And coming from Alcalá de Henares, you'll find all sorts of heraldic designs around various old buildings. It's a UNESCO city, and this net is usually coming out of a cardinal's hat. And this was the personal symbol of Cardinal Jiménez Cisneros, who was produced a parallel version Bible about the same time that Martin Luther was beginning his Reformation. And this is the head of the Counter-Reformation, the counterblast in the Roman Catholic Church, where a very few people began to look at the Bible more seriously at the same time. So there's a net there. But you know why Cisneros chose that net? Because he knew that the apostles, and he thought that he was a successor to the apostles, he was a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church, that actually their job was actually to catch people. That they should be brought in, and he thought of the net not in terms of necessarily a relationship with Jesus, but a relationship with an institution, with the church. But let's see what actually it says in the original. So here we got this encounter. I'm going to stick mainly with the version in Luke, but it's interesting, isn't it, that if you read both the Matthew and the Luke version, you'll see that the people Jesus encountered probably are passing on their versions to the person who wrote this, because this is very specific. They were who they were with, what they were doing on a particular time, it's there in their memory. There are certain key moments in our lives when you know, we remember things with great clarity. There are other things, chapter 5 minutes ago, you can't remember them. But you know, and those are usually special or traumatic moments. The two things. So I remember my mum recently widowed some years ago, and we were sitting on the back of a trolley bus in Spain. And she suddenly came out with, "Oh yes, I was on the back of a trolley bus when I threw your father's engagement ring back at him." You know, sort of, and so that was one of those endearing moments of family history, you know, you suddenly come out with. Or people say, "Well, I remember what I was doing in the morning, but the news started coming through about 9/11. So that is what happens here. There is detail, and it all... The details to do with washing nets, mending nets, throwing out nets. These people were in their job. They were doing what they knew best. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus often doesn't challenge us about things we don't know about. He challenges us, and this is important for us. He challenges us where we are. So let's have that word up there, I hope. I'm just going to make sure I've got them the right way round, because it then gets a bit awkward if... that'll do. Right, here we go. So Jesus went to the fishermen, and there was a great deal of challenge that day. So let's get into Luke here, and we find that Jesus is also doing his job at the same time. It's the fishermen doing their job and remembering it with great clarity. But Jesus was serving God. And how did he do it? And he calls other people to do it this way. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowded around him, listening to the word of God. So that was what Jesus was doing. He was a preacher. And that was a stand, not by itself, but certainly a respectable thing to be doing. And I think we need to perhaps recover that, don't we? Sometimes preaching the word of God seems to be a bit of a cop-out, but it isn't, especially where it attracts people. In this case, this was no sort of campaign blasted through social media. This was something which was actually happening, people who were drawn to Jesus. But then gets the fishermen to take a part in that. And it seems to be a pretty small part, first of all. But do you know why he put out, well, apart from avoiding a sort of problem of crowding, do you know why he put out from the shore on a boat? Have you've seen theatres, haven't you? And you get your proscenium in front, that space which isn't filled with people, because that absorbs sound. But actually, having a space, a clear, level space, reflects a sound. So many people suppose that Jesus actually created an amphitheatre because he was out in the boat, sitting there, position of a rabbi, teaching, he had to rely on the cooperation of these fishermen who put a little way out from shore, although it was not for fishing at that particular moment. And Jesus, it says, preached not to impress, but because he had compassion. Remember the other occasion where Jesus was surrounded by people, they got hungry, he had compassion on them, not because they were hungry, but because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And it said he had compassion on them. And Luke's the person who uses this word compassion in his gospel. So we've got these men challenged to get involved. You know, I remember many years ago I had an encounter during elections with a guy who came round knocking on my door asking, he had the manifesto of his party that year was, "We're going to change the world." And so I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, I was thinking that what I'm going to do is going to change the world. And so he said, "What's that?" And I said, "I'm going to preach about Jesus Christ." And he said, "Oh, I've met one like you before." I later found out he came from a university department and he knew my friend. But anyway, small world. I was down in Broadmead a couple of weeks later. And, you know, occasionally there's a little wind down in Broadmead. In those days, we used to preach outside Wesley's Chapel. The wind caught Sketchboard. It was just about to clout a passerby when someone grabbed it. Who was it but the guy who'd come to my front door and wanted to change the world? And he says, "You still trying to change the world then?" Yeah. So sometimes people get involved for different reasons. These fishermen perhaps didn't think much of it. Okay, this guy wants to have a meeting. He wants to make himself clearer. We're with him as far as that goes. But Jesus takes us a first step. And this is what he did with these men. And then, well, this is sort of really digging yourself in. But he actually interferes, you might almost say, with their profession. And so this was what we might call a challenge to... Let's get the word up here. A challenge to their confidence, because he says, "Go on, let's go out a bit deeper, and when we're out there, we're going to fish." Now, one thing is to be a preacher, and these days people think that the word of God is okay for your spiritual life, and it doesn't affect other things. You know, that's my job, and these fishermen could have turned around and said, "Well, mind your own business." But no, they knew him, and it's quite possible that Jesus is actually renewing a relationship with people he had met on other occasions. As you know, communities can sometimes be small. I've just come down back from a time in in Cornwall, and I was born and brought up in Cornwall, and it's amazing to meet people 40 years on, you know. And anyway, Jesus might well have done that, but on this particular occasion, he was challenging their confidence. They'd been out all night fishing. And so he says, well, let your nets down. It really was taking a step further. And in fact, that's reflected in the way that Peter takes it up. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. That is taking a further step. It's going beyond your expertise, what you know and do well, to letting Jesus and the risk that, you know, you may be just onto a hide into nothing, letting him be the one who takes you a step further. Of course, the absolutely amazing catch of fish was something which became almost a hallmark of Jesus' relationship with Peter. And Peter later, after the resurrection, recognizes it's the Lord who is able to do that. But Jesus wasn't just throwing in a miracle. Jesus wasn't just doing something to impress. He was actually saying something about who he was. He was saying, I am not just a teacher of the word of God. I am the Lord of all creation. The fish are there in that net, not just because I've got sort of radar eyes and I can see. No, he was saying, I am the Lord of creation. They are there because I provide for those who trust in my word. And so he causes not just a complete sort of blowing out of the fuses of Peter at that particular moment, but something more important, and this is something which we often miss when we're talking about Jesus as our Lord, that Peter felt, and this is the word, there we go, almost. Jesus had done that miracle, but it was Peter's response, which was not just, wow, but, whoa, this is another ball game. This isn't just about fishing. This is about who is in front of me. And Jesus is always the person who chooses his moment to intervene in our lives. Now, we've noticed the things which were already there in play. He'd been preaching the word of God. He had some kind of relationship and complicity with those fishermen, and they'd helped him in some preliminary tasks. But now the challenge had come about their confidence in him as more than just a preacher, as more than just a miracle worker, someone who was not only very powerful, but, and this often we miss, very holy. Peter was suddenly besieged with a sense of his own unworthiness, perhaps because of his unbelief. You know, we sometimes can say, well, I didn't really believe it was going to happen, but it did. We had a great time with some pensioners in a hotel in Mallorca in February. I was there with some open-air preachers, and it was raining, as it does sometimes in Mallorca, and it was cold, and all the pensioners were crowded into the bar. So we said to the hotel manager, he said, can we do a magic show? We are Christians, but can we do a magic show? And he said, fine, well, nothing better than bingo. So we got in there, and I had the perhaps difficult task of translating for all these very bouncy British evangelists who were willing to go. So they escaped from a chains and a sack. They cut cords, and then they join them all back together again. They did card tricks, and all of this to explain the message of the Word of God. And of course, I was standing there not just interpreting, but saying, wow, I wouldn't have been able to do that. And, you know, I would have fumbled that if I'd been trying to do that gospel illusion. But this was not an illusion. This was meeting someone who in himself was powerful. Someone who had authority, who was the Lord of creation, and it left Peter feeling not just humbled or ignorant, but sinful. And he fell at Jesus' feet. And this was the beginning of a process which was going to be completed over their relationship where Peter had to understand that Jesus wasn't just there in order to put the world right. He wasn't just there as a role model. He was there, and this was another moment when Peter really got it in the ear, wasn't it? That he was there, Jesus came to die on a cross. And what Peter felt in that moment, his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness of anything that God could give him, finally was sorted out. And Peter understood that Jesus came to die on the cross. And of course, remember the incident where Peter hears what Jesus is saying about going to Jerusalem and there being crucified and being given up to the opposition, the people, the religious people who just didn't want him coming in on their game. And Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Didn't say, "Well, you know, thank you for your opinion, friend." He said, "Get behind me, Satan," because he had to reveal to Peter, with the same compassion he'd been treating those crowds with, he had to reveal to Peter that that was the only way that the conviction of sin leads on to forgiveness of sin and to actually sharing God's holiness instead of just admiring it from a distance. So there was Peter in the bottom boards of the boat, kneeling down, and then Jesus says, "Well, you know, stop fearing." And there was an element of fear, reverence, not sort of fear that paralyzes, but reverence. And Jesus says, "From now on, you'll be catching men." Now, they could have said, "Well, thanks, you know, for the thumbs up, Lord. You know, that's something else I can put on my curriculum." No, it wasn't that Jesus was saying, "You can do it." This wasn't a Nike advert. This was actually Jesus saying that in relationship to me, you will catch men. And that's important. We can have all sorts of techniques. We can have all sorts of strategies. And there's nothing wrong with techniques and strategies in their place. But what first of all we need is a relationship with Jesus. And so my red is running out. It's all running out at the bottom of the jar. But we'll sort that in the kitchen afterwards. We need a relationship with the person they were going to come to know as the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Of course, that's a power relationship because of who Jesus is. But it was much more. Perhaps we need to revisit these early stories to understand that when we present the gospel in any context, in any culture, then the person who accompanies us is Jesus Christ. He says, "I will be with you always," as you go out and preach that. Whether it's here in Easton, whether it's in a city centre, whether it's in some, you might think, God-forsaken village somewhere. But, you know, the fact is that having Jesus with you is going to catch people. Not because you've got all the techniques and you can persuade them and you can get them into, no, not into a corner, but into a wonderful freedom of being challenged to go beyond what they're good at or where they feel totally defeated. It's more than that. Put their confidence in Jesus Christ, and that confidence will eventually lead them to be convicted of why they've always failed. And why they would be ashamed if they were to meet God as they are, to becoming people who have a confidence that God loves them, God sent Jesus to save them, and that God is going to continue to work. So that's basically the message. But for those of you being Christians for a while, maybe the challenge I want to leave with you is that what is it that you do well? Okay? Jesus doesn't always tackle our point of weakness. He often goes for the things, and these days we're into an evaluation culture, aren't we? So you're always going through this procedure or that, you know, interview techniques in jobs. Often you have training, and training is often borrowed from the Bible. I remember doing a training seminar for a couple of hours with a Brazilian church, and one of the members of the church came and said, "I'm an executive of Coca-Cola." He said, "What you just taught in 2 hours we have to teach to sell Coca-Cola in 6 months to our executives. You know, so don't think that you've got a sort of poor substitute here. You're being called to be the best, for Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. But my question is, what you do best is probably where Jesus Christ is going to meet you and challenge you. And then the response is, well, no, I'm quite okay as I am. That self-sufficient response we can often give. Or listening to God's voice and saying, well, you know, if my relationship with you is so powerful, can I be better? Maybe just be the starting point. I've not been a claims negotiator all my life, but when people say, well, did that have anything to do with what you do now? I say, yes, I left dealing with investigating claims in Guardian Broad Exchange, and now I present the claims of Jesus Christ. And he has a claim on each one of our lives, because we're his creatures, first of all. He died potentially for all of us, and it's up to us to say, well, I want you, Lord, to save me, because I know you died for me. And it's not just dying. Jesus rose from the dead. We don't preach a crucified figure. We preach an empty cross now, because Jesus Christ, on the third day, rose again, because God was saying, I vindicate what he has done. And I vindicate that publicly so that the world knows that's my way of sorting not just your life and your problems out, but sorting out why many of us don't get to the potential we've got. So, are you going to listen to Jesus? Say, what is my strongest point? Is Jesus going to meet me there? Is he going to take me on from there? Am I going to be surprised by his joy, his grace, his presence, even when I thought I was doing pretty well? Talking just before the meeting and thinking about the significance of names. I'm called Ken. In my family, I'm called Kenneth. You know, it's usually because I've done something wrong. You know, my mum used to say, Kenneth! My companion here sitting in the front row is called Peter, you see. Now, in fact, if you're into Scottish names, you'll know that Kenneth is Gaelic, or I don't dare say Gaelic, for Connacht, which is just an anglicised version, which means a rock. And there was Peter. So, basically it's another version of Peter. And Peter was pretty good on fishing, but he met the fisher, and he became a sub-fisher, as it were, because he discovered someone who didn't just cause him to say, wow, but whoa, Lord, I want to be changed. I want to be like you. So that's our challenge. Let God meet you at your strongest point and say, I want to move on from there. I don't just want to be known for what I am already at. Thank you very much for listening. Please do pray for Spain. And please pray particularly for my dear Alison. Alison is a Scottish name also. And it means she who dwells next to a rock. It's interesting. I didn't choose her as my. I didn't ask her to be my wife on that basis. But anyway, so please pray for her. We're not dwelling together at the moment for the next 2 weeks as she sets up the coffee house for the autumn. But I'm sure she needs prayers just as I do on the road here in the UK. But that we would all go on from being the best we are to being the best that Jesus can make us. And I think these stories illustrate that he does want to do that. Amen. Mm-hmm.